There are many people today who doubt the accuracy of the Bible by questioning the validity or questioning the inspiration of the Bible. They only prove that they do not know the Bible very much. In getting into it, a person soon discovers that it could not have been written by man. It had to be written by someone outside of time. Things were written hundreds of years before they happened. People were called by name hundreds of years before they were born. Even the end times is explained in detail thousands of years before it would happen. Only someone outside of time could have written this Bible. Someone outside of time could write the beginning and the end at the same time. Another important thing that was written in detail before it happened is the exciting day when God would visit man on earth. God's visitation. This morning in our text, not only will we see the accuracy of the Word of God, but we will also see the terrible mistake of refusing or ignoring God's visitation. Please turn with me to our text, Luke 19, verse 28, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that there are three parts to chapter 19. Salvation, stewardship, and surrender. We have covered the first two parts. Today we will take the third part, dealing with surrender. We will see the surrender of a man who had a colt. Not a colt 45, but a little animal. The surrender of Jesus, leaving what he had in heaven to visit men on earth, and the surrender of those selling in the temple, forced to surrender. Our text this morning has four sections to it. We will see the preparation, the celebration, we will see the lamentation, and finally the condemnation. Let's start first with the preparation, verse 28. When he, capital H, Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had said this, said what? The story about stewardship, about the nobleman who went away to receive a kingdom, who entrusted a responsibility to his servants, who returned and asked them to give an account of what they had done with what they had received and rewarded accordingly. After that story, Jesus continued on his way to Jerusalem, being followed by the disciples. They were now on their last leg of the journey. They were just about ready to enter the city of Jerusalem. They were going up. Jericho, where they came from, is about 1,100 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level, making it a pretty good climb. To go to Jerusalem from any direction, people have to go up to it. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. Approaching Jerusalem, coming from Jericho, they came first to the Mount of Olives. It is possible to see the city only as you are on the top of the Mount of Olives. Near the Mount of Olives were two small villages, Bethphage, which means house of fig, and the other one, Bethany, which means house of poverty. Who do we know from Bethany? Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. John tells us in chapter 11 that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead there. And in the chronological order, that story fits here. So Jesus then sent two of his disciples on an errand as part of the preparation for God's visitation. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. He sent them to one of those villages. We are not told which one of the two villages they went in, but most likely it was to Bethphage. Here Jesus exercised what the Bible calls a gift of the Spirit, namely a word of knowledge, the ability to know in advance what is going to happen. Being God, Jesus knew everything. But this is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit available to us today. God works in mysterious ways. And He can today tell someone something that is going to happen in the near future. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? This you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. Not only did Jesus know about a colt being there, a colt on which no one had ever sat, but he also knew who the owners of it were, what they would say, and what should be said to them so they would understand and let the colt go. What kind of a colt was it? Of a camel? Of a horse? Of a donkey? We are not told here, but in Matthew and Zechariah, we are told that it was the colt of a donkey. All four Gospels mention this story here. Matthew adds that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, who was given some 500 years earlier. It said, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If the disciples knew that prophecy, they must have been getting all excited, thinking that is it. The kingdom of God is indeed coming now. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. When the two who were sent got there, they found things just as the Lord had said to them. At the entrance of the village, indeed, there was a colt tied. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? As the two guys were loosing it, the owners came and asked the very question that Jesus said would be asked. But Jesus had prepared them and they knew exactly what to say to them. They said to the owners in verse 34, the Lord has need of him. The two disciples responded to the owners what they were told to say, and the owners immediately let the colt go with these two guys that they did not even know. That's all it took. As long as it was for the Lord, they had no problem with that. They did not even ask when they would return it or if they would ever return it. They totally surrendered to the Lord's request without any questions. obviously, they must have been people who recognized Jesus as their Lord. And when Jesus is the Lord, there is a joyful surrender to Him of all that we have with no questions asked. But unfortunately, if Jesus would send His disciples today to borrow your car, you may say, wait a minute, where are you going with that car? The Lord has need of it. Hey, He can walk on water, He surely can fly. It is difficult for us to totally surrender everything that we have to the Lord. We want Him to save us. We want Him to guide us. But we give Him restriction. There are certain things that we do not want to give Him. There are certain things in our life that we do not want Him to touch. And there should be no such thing. We should be totally surrendered to Him who died for us without any restriction of any kind. These two guys, the owners, we don't even know them. They are not mentioned by name, but obviously they recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord. They may have met Him, they may have never met Him, but when the guy said, the Lord has need of Him, that's all it took. Go ahead, no questions asked. Then they brought Him to Jesus. And they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on Him. Jesus mentioned earlier in verse 30 that no one had ever sat on that colt. And normally, it is not easy to break in a colt. But we find this unbroken colt in complete subjection to the will of its creator, to the one who had brought it into existence. So even the colt surrendered to Jesus. Interesting, it was an unbroken colt reserved by God for sacred use. Mary also still unused, still a virgin. When Jesus was conceived within her, the tomb where the body of Jesus was laid had never been used before either. An unused colt. An unused woman, an unused tomb. Everything had been carefully planned and was orderly as exactly as it should be for the Son of God. Then the people threw their own garments on the colt for Jesus to sit on. I never rode on a colt, but most likely it would not be that comfortable to sit directly on the bare back of the animal. So they put their garments for Him to sit on that animal. And as He went, they, the great multitude, Matthew 21 tells us, they spread their clothes not only on the animal, but on the road. Some people had placed their garments on the colt for Jesus to sit on. Others placed their clothes on the road for Jesus and that donkey to walk upon in honor of a king. This comes from the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament does this come from? 2 Kings 9:13. When Jehu was anointed king, we are told that each man took his garment and put it on the floor and on the steps for him to walk upon. Matthew, Mark, and John tells us that some people placed branches of palm trees. And that is why it is referred to as Palm Sunday for Jesus as a king. Palm put down on the ground. And as he was now drawing near, the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. After the preparation, we have the celebration. As they had reached the top of the Mount of Olives, they could now see the temple and the city. All they had to do now was descend the Mount of Olives and be in the city. At this point, as they were descending, the disciples got all excited. They were rejoicing and praising God. John in his gospel makes a little statement in chapter 12, explaining why so many people were there and were excited. He said that some there had witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and had told many others about the miracle. This man was dead. Jesus rose this man from the dead who was dead for 4 days, and they were talking about, and there were excitement in the city. And they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This is a quote of Psalm 118, verse 26. Matthew adds, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Maybe that was Bartimaeus, the blind man who was following, who had called him, "The Son of David, have mercy." Maybe that was the guy who shouted that, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What the multitude were proclaiming was the restoration of the kingdom of David, implying deliverance from the yoke of Rome and reestablishment of independent Israel. They did not understand. They called him king, but they thought that he was coming to overthrow the government. Jesus had just told his disciples that he would be despised, rejected, and crucified. Because the king was rejected, there could be no peace on earth. But thanks to the work of Christ on the cross, there is peace in heaven with God for those accepting his sacrifice. So they probably did not understand what they were saying. Now, this is the only time in the life of Jesus where Jesus permitted a public demonstration on his behalf. They were all cheering him and shouting and praising him, and he'd never said anything. And he probably did it for two reasons. Number one, to fulfill that prophecy of the coming king, Zacharias 9:9, but also to force the Jewish religious leaders to act. They wanted to arrest him after the Passover, but God had ordained that his son would be slain on Passover. He was the Passover lamb. So that would stir them up to act. When they saw this great public celebration, the leaders knew that they had to act. And the willing cooperation of Judah solved their problem. And some of the Pharisees, religious leaders, they called to Jesus from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." When the scribes and Pharisees heard those people in the crowd saying those things, they shouted to Jesus to rebuke the disciples and not to do that, not to talk like that. What the crowd was saying came from Psalm 118:26. a messianic psalm predicting the coming of the Messiah. And the scribes and Pharisees knew that psalm. They were the writers of the law and of the word. They did not acknowledge Jesus as the predicted Messiah. That's why they asked for the disciples to be stopped. Tell them to stop doing this. But here we have the reaction of Jesus. He answered and said to them, I tell you guys that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Jesus had an interesting response. If they keep silent, the stones will be saying this. It has to be said. What was he saying? He was saying, like it or not, acknowledge it or not, I am the predicted Messiah of Psalm 118, verse 26. I am He. And if these disciples will not acknowledge it, the stones will. My Father in heaven wants the world to acknowledge who I am. Now as he drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. In the Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist had said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Not at all what most people think it means. It does not mean that today is a beautiful day and let's rejoice in it. Taken in its context, it means that it is a special day in history. The day that God fulfilled His promise of a Savior and sent Him. The day He came in the name of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made, a special day, the day of salvation. And we will see, Jesus will refer to that, calling it your day of visitation. So after the celebration, in verse 41, we have the lamentation. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, and this is the second time in a short period that Jesus wept. In the story of Lazarus, which fits right here before the entry into Jerusalem in John 11:35, he had wept when Lazarus was dead. Why did he cry then? Because Lazarus was dead? Because he missed him? No. He knew he was going to raise him right back to life again shortly. Why was he crying? He was weeping because of sin. Because of the result of sin. Death is the result of sin. People do not understand. The soul that sin shall surely die. The damage and destruction that sin causes people on earth. And Jesus was sad because of that. But why was he crying here? Verse 42, he said, looking at the city, weeping over the city, if you, not the city, but you people there, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Here we have the reason for his weeping. Because of their blindness. If you only knew the things that God would do for you if you would let Him. Now these things are hidden from you because of your attitude towards God. Men rebelled against God at the very beginning. And instead of wiping them all off, God provided a way to restore peace with men. The blood of Jesus Christ. He is our peace who has broken down every walls. So because they did not like the way God provided salvation, these things were hidden from their eyes. They wanted Him to overthrow the government. They wanted Him to establish His kingdom right now on the earth and start giving rewards, like He had mentioned before. Blindness. And He says here, especially in this your day. What day was it? Would you believe me if I would say it was April 6, 3280? Just as prophesied in the Word of God. The exact date is given. Some 550 years before Christ was born, Daniel had been in captivity for almost 70 years. He knew the captivity was just about over because Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied that the captivity would last 70 years for those 490 years that the Jews had refused to give the land a rest. At the end of 7 years, God said, give the land a rest. Learn to walk with me. Learn to trust me. Don't touch your land. Watch me provide for you. They said, no. We won't give you a chance. We don't want to see you provide. We're going to work our land. We're not going to give the land every 7 years a year off. God said, yeah, we'll see. He let them go for 490 years. Then he got his calculator and he said, well, you owe the land 70 years. You cannot win with God. Took them out. All of them. Completely. For 70 years. And he gave his land 70 years of rest. Like he had said he would. So this young man, Daniel, was on pins and needles. He knew that the time was about over. So he set his face towards the Lord. He made requests by prayer, supplication, and fasting. He wanted to know when this would happen. When do we get out? When will the Son, the Messiah, the Son of God come? So Daniel's prayer was answered. God sent him an angel, Gabriel. And he had a very weird message. He said to Daniel, you've been praying, you've been asking God, God sent me to give you your answer. Know and understand that from the date that the command goes out to restore and build Jerusalem, it has been wasted now for 70 years. Everybody is out. But a command will come out. Go ahead and rebuild that Jerusalem. So he said, from that date, that day when the command goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the Messiah comes, there will be 69 weeks. And that's where in English we get confused. 69 weeks, we can count on our calendar. That's a year and a half. No. The word, the Hebrew word for week, is a Hebrew expression meaning seven groups of seven. A group of 7 years. In this case, a week of years. So 69 groups of 7 years. Or 483 years. But because their calendar had only 360 days a year, and we have 365, then we take 483 multiply it by 360 to get the exact amount of days. 173,880 days. If we would mark off 173,880 days from March 14, 445 BC, the command was given to rebuild on that date. So if we take and mark off 173,880 days from that date, March 14, 445 BC, we get April 6, 3280. The day that the Lord has made, the day of salvation, the day of the Messiah, the very day here, God was right on schedule. Jesus had set His face to go to Jerusalem, we were told in Luke 9:51. A lot of things happened since then. There were all sorts of interruption, distraction, but He got there on the very day that was prophesied some 550 years earlier. You tell me if men could have written the Bible. No way. And He goes on, He says, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side. Here Jesus predicts what will happen to them. This very city will be totally destroyed with nowhere to go. And the Jewish historian Josephus confirms in his writings that this literally happened when the city was besieged by Titus in 70 AD, some 38 years later. Jesus could see what would happen to that city and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Here Jesus adds more details. Their children will also perish. Not one stone will be left upon another. Then He gave the reason for all this, because they did not know the time of the visitation. April 6, 3280. It was written. They knew it. That's why He was weeping. That day was God's gracious offer of mercy and salvation to them, but they refused it, rejected it. They refused God's visitation. Then in verse 45, we have the condemnation. Then He went into the temple, and He began to drive out those who bought and sold in it. After entering the city as king, He entered the house of God as priest, and He cleansed it, overturned the tables of those selling in the temple. This is the second cleansing of the temple. The first one was at the beginning of His ministry. It is reported in John chapter 2. They are not referring to the same incident. One was at the beginning of His ministry. The second one was at the end of His ministry. He started cleansing the temple, and He ended cleansing the temple. Now, this is not a reference to having a bookstore in a church or having some fundraising thing sold for the support of the teens ministry or tapes for someone who comes to do worship or concert. And do not picture tables here with all kinds of gadgets like a flea market. They were not there selling all kinds of stuff. People came to the temple to worship God and were allowed to bring their offerings, which were only two things: money or animals. These were the only two things that they could bring into the temple. So those tables had something to do with either or. Matthew explained and defined and gave a name for these things. He says the tables were of money changers, the seats were of those selling animals. What were they doing in the temple? Being lovers of money, they had made certain rules. Rule number one, do not accept Roman money. It is unholy. They would only accept temple money, temple shekels. So people being paid by this people where they work and getting Roman money, they would bring the Roman money to give to God, and they would have to exchange it at those tables for temple shekels with high exchange rates. Oh, your money is not too good today. It went down. We're going to give you 2 coins. Give us 6. They were stealing from the people. The second rule, do not accept Roman money. The second rule was do not accept any animals with defects. So they would sit. Because they claimed that to bring an animal with defect would be an insult to God. And in this they saw a way to make money. They would sit and examine each animal carefully, looking for a little blemish to make the animal unacceptable. And they would always find something. Oh, look at his ears. Got a little ding right there. Or look at his paws. And they would examine. And then they would set that animal aside. And they would then offer animals right there, FDA approved, temple approved, selling them at high prices. They were animals that they had previously rejected from other people. They were not breeding special animals without blemish. But they would look into the blemish, don't accept it, put it aside and bring another one and say, here, this one is $120. Good deal on sale today only for the Lord. They were money lovers. So Jesus turned the table upside down, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus gave the reason for his action. And he is quoting Jeremiah 7:11. He confirmed that God's house, a house of prayer, they had made a den of thieves. They were grabbing the people in the court of the Gentiles, selling them temple shekels and kosher animal at excessive prices. And it upset Jesus that they would hinder the people from coming to worship God and make merchandise out of spiritual things, the things of God. They were taking advantage of the people who were trying to come to the Lord. And I am sure Jesus still feels the same today about those trying to make merchandise of spiritual things, trying to enrich themselves with the things of God. Let me sell you a handkerchief. And if you have any problem, you lay that handkerchief. You send $400, I'll send you a handkerchief. It breaks Jesus' heart to see things like this. Taking advantage of the faith that people have in God and in the things of God. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him. The religious leaders had determined that he had to go. He was interfering with their businesses. He was interfering with their religious activities. He was a threat to them. They had to get rid of him. as he was teaching each day in the temple, teaching the word of God, he was exposing those people and exposing their religious but unscriptural practices. They had to get rid of him. But verse 48 said they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They did not know how they would get to destroy him. Too many people were listening to him. If they would grab him right there, there would really be an uproar in the city. They were puzzled about how to get rid of him until Judas came along. And he will be a great help for them. So we see in our text this morning that the word of God is accurate, never failing, absolute, undisputable and unquestionable. We have this morning at least five examples of the accuracy, the infallibility of the Word of God. Number one, the accuracy in the statement of Jesus concerning the colt. Where to find it? What the owners would say? How they would react? What to say to them? We see the accuracy about the animal Jesus was to sit upon some 500 years before that animal was ever made. The prophet Zechariah said that he would come in Jerusalem riding on a colt. Not a Plymouth, not a Honda, a colt. But we see the accuracy of the day of his entering Jerusalem. God, through the angel Gabriel, revealed to Daniel the exact day, almost 600 years before it happened. He said 173,880 days, 69 weeks of years, after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Not a day more, not a day less. No matter what Jesus went through, who came to him, who interrupted him, he came right on the day that God had said so many hundred years before. We also see the accuracy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Every detail that Jesus gave did come to pass some 38 years later in 70 AD. We see the accuracy about the temple. Over 700 years earlier, the prophet Jeremiah declared that the temple would become a den of thieves, exactly as God had said. And if you know the Word of God pretty much, you know that this is nothing. The book is filled with hundreds of prophecies that has come to pass, hundreds that have not yet come to pass. But rest assured that those concerning the future of this planet and the future of the people on it will surely come to pass. It is like the man with a bag of coins, a bag of silver dollars. And he's got 100 of them, and they're dated from 1896 to 1996. And he would reach in the bag, pulling one at a time, and he would pull it year by year. 1897, 1898, he goes in the bag, 1899. And if he's got 90 of them out, one by one, in the right order, by dates, would you bet he won't get the last 10 right? So it is with the Word of God. More than 90% of the prophecies came out right on. Do you think that the other 10% to come would be wrong? You can rest assured that it will be right. You can depend on the accurate word of God. And when he says, one day, people will vanish from this earth. They will go and meet the Lord in the air. Don't think that it won't happen. The sad part of our text is that even though these people were told exactly in advance about the day of God's visitation, they did not pay attention to it, they did not believe it, or they rejected it. Let's not make the same mistake. Our Lord loved the city, and when it finally rejected His appeal, He knew that nothing could stop its downfall. And so He wept. God will visit us in mercy again before He comes in wrath. Before the great tribulation, Jesus will come in the clouds and He will call His faithful servant to go and meet Him in the air. It is called the rapture of the church. Even though the Bible is clear about it, still many people do not pay attention to it, they disbelieve it, or they reject it. And they will miss God's visitation. And I wonder if Jesus is weeping over this. He knew in advance in the city people would reject and miss. And He wept. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's be ready for God's visitation. Let us pray. Father, we do indeed thank You for this day. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word. The accurate Word of God. Giving us details hundreds of years in advance. And we know, Lord, that there are still exciting times ahead of us. Father, I pray that we would have a heart to believe, to be ready for Your visitation. We know that the Bible speaks of the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is more than one visitation. People were not ready, Lord, for Your first visitation. And it brought tears in Your eyes. And we know, Lord, that there is a second visitation. Father, I pray that Your people would be ready. That they would believe. That they would live in expectancy. For the first one, an exact date was given. For the second one, no such thing. For us to live by faith and be ready at any time. May we be ready, Lord, for Your second day of visitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what a story we have. The chosen people. God's chosen people were given the Word of God. They were given the exact date when He would visit His people on earth. They had the Word. They transcribed it. They read it. They taught it. People heard it. But when Jesus showed up, they rejected Him. So knowledge alone is no guarantee of salvation. People know the Bible does not mean that they are safe. We need to have a relationship with God. That is the most important thing. A personal relationship with God. Acknowledging Jesus as the one who paid the price for us. He shed His blood. He died for us. And He has told us in His Word that a great day of tribulation is coming to this earth. Not like Noah, not like Sodom and Gomorrah, for the whole world. But he has also said that those wicked would be destroyed, but not the righteous. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will take them out. We will not all die, but some will be taken. Believe it. It is written in the Word, the accurate Word. It is true. It will happen. Many around you will mock it, will try to discourage you from believing it, but do not reject it. It is going to happen. A group will disappear from this earth. They will be missing one day. God will take them out like He took Enoch, and they will be no more. They will meet Him in the air and be with Him. What a day it will be. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today. May He keep you close to His heart. May He fill you with joy, with peace, with hope, and may He help you to be ready for His second day of visitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.